Hey, it is great to be back with you today, and I am grateful for Tony filling in these past 6 weeks. Phenomenal series of messages on knowing the will of God, wasn't it? I mean, they're practical, biblical. I mean, it was a good word every Sunday, because I was watching in on Facebook each and every Sunday morning as you guys were gathering for worship. But I want you to open your Bibles this morning to the book of Acts, because I want to begin a new series this morning called Revitalizing the Church. And I want to remind you of something. We do this quite often, but if you happen to use the YouVersion Bible on your phone or on your tablet, we do what's called an event on there. And I have it pulled up here on my tablet. And it gives you the outline of the message. It gives you the verses and other little things that sometimes, whether I'm preaching or Tony, so that we can include some things. Also, you can take notes within that app. So it's a really neat thing if you're kind of a tech person, but you may still be old school and analog with your Bible. And you know what? That's fantastic. You can tell my analog version's kind of beat up, and it's got lots of underlining and notes in it. And if that's the way you study, amen to that. You know what the bottom line is? Regardless of how you study, get in the Word, right? Whether it's old school way or it's new, it's a technology way, that doesn't matter, but just get in the Word. I'm excited to be in the book of Acts. I love the book of Acts. Why is it called a book of Acts? Who was acting up? Well, it's interesting. The book's been given several titles. In most of your Bibles, it'll say the Acts of the Apostles, okay? In other words, those followers of Jesus, those actually 11, because we know that Judas died, and he's replaced in that first couple of chapters of Acts, but most Bibles refer to it as the Acts of the Apostles, because it kind of tracks along, at least in the first part of the book, 12 chapters 1 through 12, 1 through 13, of what God does in that early church in Jerusalem, and actually reaching, if you will, into the Jewish nation, into those Jews who are living there. But it really goes beyond that. Now, some have referred to the book as the Acts of the Holy Spirit. That's good too, because we are given privilege of seeing how important the Holy Spirit is. And if there's something I want you to get out of this series, and even beginning today, and it's going to be a repeated theme, is the fact that you and I have the Holy Spirit. You and I must use the Holy Spirit if we're going to be the kind of people of God that God wants us to be. So we could also refer to it as the Acts of the Holy Spirit. But I want to tell you that the book of Acts is just a whole lot more than that. The book of Acts is about the unhindered gospel. Now, let me tell you where I'm getting this at. I want you to go to the very end of the book of Acts, all right? Turn to Acts 28, and I want you to look at verse 31. You have to go to the last verse of the book, and really the last two words in the book really give the theme to the book. Now, I'm reading from the ESV this morning, and it says this: proclaiming the kingdom of God and teaching about the Lord Jesus Christ with all boldness, and we're going to talk about that, and without hindrance. The unhindered gospel. The gospel set loose. The gospel set loose in the life of believers. The gospel set loose in the lives of the early church. And how that gospel made inroads, beginning in Jerusalem among those who were Jewish. But that eventually changes, because the second half of the book of Acts, you might even refer to it in some ways as the Acts of Paul, because we see the first missionary going out. We see this man converted with the great power of the gospel. And literally then he takes the gospel to the ends of the world. In fact, by the way, the book ends open-ended. Many people are frustrated by that. What happened to Paul? Did Paul die there in Rome? Did Paul go on to Spain like he said he would? What happens? I think the Holy Spirit did it that way. And here's why. Because the story goes on. The story of the early church doesn't end in the book of Acts. The story of the church that begins in Acts is still going on today, isn't it? We're still a part of that story. The story is still being written. Now, I've titled this series, Revitalizing the Church. And I've simply done that because I want to take this opportunity as we walk through this, not just to look, if you will, at the book of Acts, but I also want us to glean from this in the weeks that we're going to be here, all right, what is God showing Portland Avenue? What is God showing the believers of this church? What are those things that we need to go back to? What are those things that we may need to do differently in order to be a set of people, to be a church, to be a family of believers who is proclaiming the unhindered gospel? In other words, what you see in the book of Acts is not a static church. Tony was just reading there in Acts chapter 2 how daily God was adding. There was a numerical change. But I want to tell you, as you go throughout the book of Acts, a lot of other things changed too. The church did not just remain the same. It did not just remain static in its organization, in its methodology. Now, one thing did remain the same. The gospel remained the same. And that was true in that day and age. And that, I think, is even more true in our day and age. That we never get away from the core and the centrality of what the gospel is and who the gospel is about and what the gospel truly proclaims. Now, if we ever get away from that, we will know that we're on a wrong path. But how do we bring revitalization to the church? Now, I want you to see here, I've put just out of the dictionary, what does the word revitalize mean? It's a verb, so it means action. It means it's something we don't just sit back and watch happen. It is something that we are a part of. In essence, it means to imbue. Don't you like that word, to imbue or to imbue? Something with new life and vitality. And then you see all of these synonyms here. To reinvigorate, re-energize, brace, fortify, strengthen, give new strength to, give a boost to, build up, bolster, prop up, help, renew, regenerate, restore, revive, revivify, rejuvenate, reanimate, resuscitate, refresh, reawaken, rekindle, put life back into, breathe new life into, and live in, stimulate, put some spark into, and I love the last one, kickstart. Some of us need a kick in our starter, right? Yeah, even this preacher does. I was growing up in the motorcycle phase of my life. I never had a motorcycle that you could push a button and it would start. You know how you start a motorcycle like that, right? You kickstart it. And most often it doesn't kickstart on the first kick. You got to kick it repeatedly. Now, I hope God doesn't have to kick us repeatedly. But He might. And so I'm just simply asking you as we walk through these weeks together that you ask the Lord, Lord, what is it that you want to show me? What is it that you want to reveal about yourself in my life? Lord, what do you want to show our church? How we need to be different, do different in order that we might continue to be a part of the story of what you're doing. We've been here over 80 years. On either this corner, or we originally were on the corner right across the street. 80 years. God placed the church here. We're still here. By the way, we're still kicking. We're still alive. Now, we need to enliven. We need to re-up that, but we're still here. God still has purpose. God still has mission. God still has vision for our church. And you and I know that we live in a culture that's a dark culture. You don't have to look around long to see that. We look at what's going on in the world around us. We look at what is going on in violence. We look at what's going on in terms of politics today and what's happening with the life of the unborn. That is darkness. That is pure, unabided evil. And the one thing that is the counter to that is the gospel. It's the gospel. The gospel that brings light and change makes a difference in our life. And the gospel's still changing people's hearts. It hasn't quit doing that. But one thing has changed. You and I have quit sharing the gospel as much. You and I haven't been as active in sharing the gospel. We've got to restart that. We've got to kickstart that off so that you and I become bold in our witness. Then you and I become bold in our evangelism. That you and I are looking for those opportunities to share the gospel with people around us. Now, I can't cover all of that in the sermon today. Someone, by the way, reminded me that Tony let y'all out earlier. So, Tony, thank you for setting that standard. I'll see if I can keep up with it today. We'll try. God does miracles. But I want to walk you through some things. I want you to open to the book of Acts. I want you to look at the first 11 verses. Now, you realize, most of you, maybe not all of you, that that Acts is connected with the Gospel of Luke. Luke and Acts go together. They have the same author. The same man, under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, pen Luke and pen Acts. That's Dr. Luke. Luke was a physician. He was a man who was not Jewish. He was a man who had a great grasp of history. He's a man who wanted to put forth, so that you and I might benefit from it, not only the story of Jesus, but the story of the early church. Luke was a man that I believe that had a passion for discipleship of other people. In fact, many believe that the book, or that Luke and Acts are together, that Luke penned them under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit so that they might become somewhat of a discipleship manual. And the reason I say that is that Luke had one man in particular that he seems to be writing to, that he seems to be encouraging in his faith. In fact, that man is mentioned right here in verse 1. He says, "In the first book, O Theophilus." So there was a man named Theophilus. I don't think that's a made-up name, that he's an imaginary character. The name Theophilus was very common in that day and time. It's not an unusual name. But the meaning of the name is interesting. It means God lover. Lover of God. I wonder if you're a Theophilus today. You're a lover of God? It would appear that Theophilus was new in the faith. And when you read in the prologue of Luke, you find out that that's kind of what Luke has in mind. Theophilus, I want you to grow in your faith. And when we're teaching somebody to grow in their faith, guess what we're doing? We're discipling them. And if there's a theme that stands out to me in the book of Acts, another theme, it is the theme of discipleship and development, of not only leaders, but of followers. And Paul sets that model. We'll look at it when we get there, but Paul would establish churches through evangelism. Paul would strengthen churches through discipleship. And that's one of those areas that I want to explore with you that we need to strengthen even in the midst of our church. We've got to strengthen evangelism, but we also need to re-strengthen, re-kickstart discipleship. It's going to be vitally important for us. All right, so he says, "In the first book, O Theophilus, I have dealt with all that Jesus began to do and teach until the day when he was taken up, after he had given commands through the Holy Spirit to the apostles whom he had chosen. He presented himself alive to them after his suffering by many proofs, appearing to them during 40 days and speaking about the kingdom of God." You might want to underline the kingdom of God. The book of Acts is about the kingdom of God. Really, the book of Acts is not even so much about the church. The church becomes a vehicle to build and expand the kingdom of God. When you and I get to heaven, we're going to be a part of the kingdom of God, not of the church. The church only exists here, but not there. That's the kingdom with the one king. And then he goes on to say here, and while, verse 4, "While staying with them, he ordered them not to depart from Jerusalem, but to wait for the promise of the Father, which he said, 'You heard from me, for John baptized with water, but you will be baptized with or in the Holy Spirit not many days from now. So when they had come together, they asked him, Lord, will you at this time restore the kingdom of Israel? And he said to them, it is not for you to know times or seasons that the Father has fixed by his own authority. But you will receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you. And you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and all Judea and Samaria and to the end of the earth. And when he had said these things, as they were looking on, he was lifted up and a cloud took him out of their sight. And while they were gazing into heaven as he went, behold, two men stood by them in white robes and said, men of Galilee, why do you stand looking into heaven? This Jesus, notice this, this Jesus who was taken up from you into heaven will come in the same way as you saw him go into heaven. The unhindered gospel. Well, I want you to see two or three things this morning. First of all, I want to talk about the unlimited to-do list. Now, in my house, sometimes I have an unlimited to-do list. And I don't mind a to-do list, by the way. I like to-do lists. I can mark off things as I get them done. Jesus left for us an unlimited to-do list. Now, let me tell you what I'm talking about. Look with me again in the book of Acts. Look right in verse 1. This just struck me this week as I was preparing. He said, I have dealt with all that Jesus began to do. He didn't say that Jesus did, past tense. He says it in the present tense, the present future, that he began to do. In other words, what Jesus began, he's not done with yet. Are you with me? I was kind of thinking I might get an amen to that. I read about a preacher this week. He said, I asked the church Sunday morning if I could get an amen, and somebody said, we'll have a business meeting Wednesday night and vote on it. Man, I hope that's not y'all, okay? Okay? Hey, Jesus is still at work in his church. He began to do. The implication is he's not done. That the one who came and bled and died for our salvation, that the one who has sent the Holy Spirit, he's not done yet. And that's the thing that I hope you see as we walk through the book of Acts, is that it is an ongoing story. It is an unfinished story, and you and I are part of it. Portland Avenue Baptist Church is a part of it. We're a part of this. This isn't ancient history to us. This is ongoing history that is being written in the hearts and lives of people that you and I are to share the gospel with. What did Jesus do? Yes, Jesus taught. Jesus healed. Jesus proclaimed the kingdom of God. He proclaimed salvation. He did it in their day. And that work continues on till this day, until that day that he returns. So how long does it go on till he returns? When's he returning? I don't know. But here's what I do know. That you and I are to be busy about the gospel. That you and I are to be busy about the kingdom until the king returns. And we lose sight of that. And it perhaps is easy for us to lose sight of that. Jesus cared for people. We're in a place in our church right now where we're doing some incredible things in making a difference in this community. God has blessed us with some incredible ministries. Whether it's the connection that we have with the food bank right now, and the ability that they pull up a big truck the first Tuesday of every month, and they unload that truck, and we give out fruits and vegetables to this community. That's an incredible thing. That is a touch of the gospel. That is not the gospel, but it's a touch of the gospel. Do you understand the difference? The gospel is a proclamation of the gospel. The gospel is something that changes hearts. That's a reflection of the love of God. That's a reflection of the touch of the gospel. But just doing good things can never replace the gospel. And we must understand that. Just to be philanthropic people, just to be generous people, that's a good thing. That's not the gospel. It's a part of preparing people's hearts for the gospel and to see the change that Jesus Christ can bring about. We look at what God's doing through WizKids all these years, 13 years now. And by the way, there is always an ongoing need for more tutors. We've about run through all the tutors that we have here at Portland Avenue. We need more tutors. Because the more tutors we have, the more kids we have. And we have kids that are in our Bible study on Sunday morning that are there because they come to WizKids. Not because we force them to come, but because they want to come. Because they come to a church on a Thursday afternoon. And we feed them a snack, and Gina tells them a wonderful biblical story about character, and then they spend an hour with a tutor who cares about them, and it's making an impact in children's hearts. You ought to be a part of it. You ought to see if your company lets you off for volunteer time to come and tutor. You'll make a difference, a huge difference in the life of a child. It's impacting this community. It's giving us a touch of the gospel. Maybe it's the dental clinic. It was the dental clinic was yesterday. We have volunteers from Portland. Maybe you've never volunteered in the dental clinic. You ought to. It's a touch of the gospel. You get to meet people. And it makes a difference in people's lives. Is it the gospel? No, but it's the touch of the gospel. It gives us opportunity to connect and meet with people that ordinarily we don't get to do that. They're all touches of the gospel. That's all part of that ongoing work that Jesus is doing, his unlimited, his unfinished to-do list. Listen to me. There is always one more to win. There is always one more person to reach, one more family to reach. And you and I need to be about that. Well, the second thing that I want you to see in the text this morning is that we have an unrealized source of power. This is awesome. And this won't be the last time I touch on this, and I won't go into much detail at all this morning, but I want you to see this. Listen to the words of Jesus. By the way, you notice back in verse 3 that Luke points us again to the resurrection. Yes, Jesus was alive. Yes, Jesus died. But what is Jesus today? He's alive. And notice what he says there. He presented himself alive. Not that just he appeared, he presented himself alive. In other words, it's purposeful and it has meaning to it. And he said he appeared to them by many proofs, appearing to them during 40 days and speaking about the kingdom of God. Jesus Christ, our Savior, our King, is completely, fully alive and upon his throne. He's alive. We serve a risen Savior. We serve a living God who is sovereign and mighty and powerful. But notice what he says, and while staying with him, he ordered them not to depart from Jerusalem, but to wait for the promise of the Father, which he said, you heard from me. By the way, not only in the end of chapter 24 of Luke do you see that, but if you read over in John chapter 14, John chapter 16, John gives us great clarity and insight into the coming of the Holy Spirit and the work of the Holy Spirit. We'll unpack more of that as we go through this book. But the fact is, he says, for John baptized with water, but you will be baptized with the Holy Spirit not many days from now. Now he's talking about the day of Pentecost, Acts chapter 2, the next chapter. But listen to me. There is an unrealized source of power. If you and I are going to be about the gospel, if we're going to be about doing the works of Jesus and the witness of Jesus and the spreading of the gospel, let's just be honest about it. In and of ourselves, we don't feel equipped to do that. In and of ourselves, we don't feel empowered to do that. But listen, God knows that, and God has provided for that in that he has sent the Holy Spirit to be the power who is our source of power to enable us, to equip us, to share the gospel, and to do the works of Jesus. But quite frankly, we don't always tap into that power. I have a wonderful collection of battery-powered tools. Not this Christmas, but a year ago, I just love them. I've got every kind. I've got saws and skill saw and drills, and they all run off of a battery pack. And as long as that battery pack is fully charged, guess what? Man, I can get lots of work done. But I was using my skill saw recently. Battery was in there, and I was cutting through a piece of wood, and man, it started off, and then it said, whoop. It just stopped. It was dead. You know why? No power to it. Now, I could have, if I wanted to, could have just taken that saw and tried to jam it through that wood, right? It would have been difficult. It would have been jagged. It wouldn't have been pretty. I probably could not have done it. But you know what I did? I went and got another battery pack that was fully charged. Popped that in that skill saw, put it back on that wood, pulled that trigger, and guess what? Man, right through that wood. Because I was using a source of power. And if you're trying to live the Christian life, if you're trying to share the gospel of Christ in your own power, you don't have the power. You don't have the capability. You don't have the words. But the Holy Spirit will give them to you. The Holy Spirit will empower you. He'll empower you to serve. He'll empower you to teach. He'll empower you to share the gospel. There is the unrealized source of power. But there's also an unfinished task. I want you to see this too. There's an unfinished task. Look in verses 6 through 8. By the way, I laugh at the apostles. I laugh at the disciples sometimes. And the reason I'm not laughing at them, I'm laughing with them, because I tend to do the same things they do sometimes. They were distracted. They let the secondary overtake the primary. They let something that was of secondary importance become primary in their life and in their heart. Now notice what I'm talking about. Look at verse 6. So when they had come together, they asked him, who's come together? The disciples said, Lord, will you at this time restore the kingdom of Israel? Man, that's what every Jew was thinking about. They were Jewish. They were thinking about it. Remember, the nation of Israel had been in exile 400 years. They had gone into the Babylonian, the Persian captivity. God basically had just taken them off of the map because of their rebellion and their idolatry. And they're wondering, okay, God, when are you going to restore the glory? When are you going to restore us back to the days of prominence? And let me tell you how that affects us as believers today. Let me tell you how it affects churches like ours. We've got a glorious history. Now, 80 years, that may not sound like a huge amount of time in the big scheme of things. But God's done some great things here. There have been some wonderful days in the life of our church. But let me tell you something we can't do. We cannot relive those days. We cannot. I'm just being honest, those days aren't coming back. Those days were. But those days are not the days that are ahead of us. God has something different for us. Maybe even better than that. And I'm not talking about numbers or noses or nickels, the things that we tend to use to measure things with. We can't get focused on the past. We can look at the past and realize, yeah, God's been with us, but the past can become an anchor that holds us back. If we say, man, it's gotta always be like that. No, it doesn't. No, it doesn't. God's about doing a new thing too. God's about doing some things that just blow our minds. And so here's what they were doing. They were, is this a time when you're going to restore Israel to its former glory? Now notice what the Lord does with this. He says to them, verse 7, it is not for you to know times or seasons that the Father has fixed by his own authority. In other words, guys, don't worry about that. Is God going to restore Israel? I believe he is. But that's a different story and a different topic. And God's going to take care of that, by the way. Do I pray for Israel? Do I pray for Israel to come to the Lord? Do I believe that God's made promises to us? Yes. But he says, don't worry about that. You worry about the gospel. Because notice what he says here. It's not for you to know the times or seasons that the Father has fixed by his own authority. But notice verse 8. There's a big word there. It's only three letters, but. But you will receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you'll be my witnesses in Jerusalem and all Judea and Samaria and to the end of the earth. There's an unfinished task. The unfinished task of the gospel. And by the way, that verse, verse 8, is an outline of the book of Acts. He said, you'll be my witnesses. Think about it. When you read over in the Gospel of John, in fact, you might make a footnote of this and go and look at it. John 20, verse 21, Jesus says this, as the Father has sent me, so send I you. And in John 14, John 16, Jesus said, it's good that I go away, because when I go away, I'm going to send the Holy Spirit. Think about it this way. God sent His Son. The Son has sent the Holy Spirit. Now here's the security. And the Holy Spirit has sent us. He sent us. The word apostle means one who is sent. It's not just some fancy religious title. The apostles were men who were sent. We are a church who is sent on a mission to be a witness of the gospel. Now notice that there's a framework here for that. He says, in Jerusalem, in Judea, and Samaria, and to the end of the earth. It's like concentric circles as the gospel ripples out, influencing from the heart of Jerusalem to the ends of the earth. And by the way, this very morning that we're gathered here worshiping, remember that the Sparks are in Mozambique. And by the way, they're getting ready to move to Pemba and into their new home. And Jennifer wrote the other day about going out to that village to a group of women she's been storying the gospel with. And they don't understand her English tongue. They don't even understand the Portuguese. They speak a dialect, a language she doesn't speak. She has to take an interpreter. But she went the other day. It was her last time to meet with them. And she told the story of Jesus, of His death and of His resurrection. And she asked those ladies, specifically, do any of you want to make the commitment to follow this Jesus? And guess what? Three of them said yes. To the ends of the earth, the gospel goes forth. It is the unfinished task. And there are men and women and boys and girls in this neighborhood right around us who need to say yes to Jesus. But guess what? The Holy Spirit's not going to go knock on their door, but you might. You might meet them through karate. You might meet them at the dental clinic. You might meet them through WizKids, and the Holy Spirit will send you into their life. It's an unfinished task. One more thing. There is an unfulfilled prophecy. Look at those last couple of verses. And when He had said these things, as they were looking on, He was lifted up, and a cloud took Him out of their sight. The ascension of Jesus Christ. He came from heaven. He went back to heaven. He went back to His Father. He's at the right side of God His Father. By the way, He's seated there. You know why He's seated? Because He accomplished everything He was to accomplish. And He's going to remain seated there until the day His Father says, Son, go get My people. But now watch this. You see the disciples? Chins up. Looking at Jesus. By the way, that had to be an incredible sight. They're gazing into the heavens. I mean, their heads are up, their chins are up, until they can't see the soles of Jesus' feet. They're just there. And then watch this. And while they were gazing into heaven, in other words, they could be distracted. They could be distracted by heaven. But notice what's said. As He went, behold, two men stood by them in white robes, these angels, and said, Men of Galilee, why do you stand looking in heaven? It's a question for the church today. Is it good to think about heaven? Sure. But folks, if our belief is that we've got our ticket stamped for heaven, and all we're doing is gazing into heaven, we need to listen to the angelic message. Why do you stand gazing into heaven? This Jesus who was taken up from you into heaven, now watch this, will come in the same way as you saw him go into heaven. Except this next time when he comes, he's not going to be born as Bethlehem's babe in a manger. The next time he appears on the clouds, it'll be on a white charger. And he'll come as the conquering King Jesus. You and I have a task to do until he comes. Revitalizing the church. I hope you get revitalized. I hope we get revitalized. I hope that we see a new vigor, a new vision, a new mission to re-energize, to do what Jesus Christ has called us to do. I want you to bow your heads with me, please.